So I had a lot of people before this class asking me, well, what is slaying hurried non-leadership about? And I personally didn't really like that class title when we got it picked. But basically what I told them was is that whenever you hurry leadership and you put someone in a position before they're ready, it's really not leadership at all. It's non-leadership. And when you look at what the New Testament has to say about leaders and leadership development and what a leader should look at, you find out really quickly it is hard to look at what the New Testament would look at as someone as a leader in the kingdom of God and to be able to become that in a way that's quick and efficient and fast. It just doesn't happen. That's why when you see Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, he's talking to Timothy and he says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others." And, other passages put it different ways, but basically what he says is, he says, look, don't put someone in a leadership position quickly, because if you do, it's going to cause problems. It's going to cause problems for them, for the people who are following them, and you don't want to involve yourself in placing people in danger. And I think sometimes for me in the past 20 years of doing campus ministry, one of the mistakes that I've seen myself make repeatedly is being stuck in this position to where our ministry has grown very quickly, which is an exciting thing. It's an awesome thing to have happen. But when that happens and most of your people haven't grown up in the church, they've grown up in the world, and they don't have a deep grasp on Scripture, and they don't have a deep grasp on what a relationship with God is all about, you have this big group of people and you're trying to work with all of them, and it's nearly impossible. So you're like, that guy right there, he looks like he'd be good. Come on, you're going to lead a small group with me. And we grab these people and we throw them into these positions of leadership that they're not ready for yet. And I can't believe how many times I've repeated that mistake, because I've paid for it so many times. And whenever you look at God's word, you find out there's a precedent, a very serious thing that God says, don't do that. This weekend we're talking about slaying giants and being giant slayers. So I was like, man, I really want to keep along with that theme of that. And I started looking at the Old Testament. I was like, how am I going to tie in this whole theme of slaying giants with not slaying non-hurried leadership? And actually, it was much easier than I thought, because when you look at Israel and you look at what was going on in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they wanted a human leader really bad. And God was like, this is a bad idea. And they kept pushing and they kept shoving and they kept pushing. And they wanted a king right then. And they wanted it right now. And God uses Samuel and he says, listen, guys, you think you know what you're asking for, but no one is capable of leading you right now the way that you want to be led. And the people are like, we want it, we want it. So finally, God and Samuel both, like, you know, it sounds like when you read it, it's like they're having a conversation about, they're like, okay, let's just give them what they want, and then they'll see what they ask for. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. It says, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome as a young man could be found anywhere in all of Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else. And here's this guy that they're going to have be their king. That God is going to let this guy lead all of Israel. And he looked like he was going to be the perfect king. I mean, when you looked at Saul, you're like, that's the one right there. That's the dude. He's got to be the one who's going to be king. Now, in my campus ministry, there have been a lot of times where I told you, I've looked and I'm like, I need someone to lead. And you look as quickly as possible, and you're like, that dude there. And you pick it for lots of different reasons. It can be they have a personality that stands out. And you're like, maybe people will be willing to follow them because they're outgoing and they're fun and they're whatever. And you look for all these reasons, but you don't really get to see the heart. And see, when you looked at Saul initially, he looked like he could be this great king. But whenever you start examining who he really was, you find out he wasn't prepared at all. He was not the kind of man he needed to be in order to lead God's people. You find out that he's very emotionally unprepared for what is about to come. Now, I know there have been leaders who I've appointed who were too young in the faith, and they weren't able to handle what was coming. Because whether you realize it or not, leading in God's kingdom comes with a lot of stress. And it should. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's going to be difficult for us. But it comes with a lot of responsibility, so therefore stress follows that responsibility. You're dealing with people's eternal souls. And so that is a lot of weight to bear. And when you place that weight upon someone who is not emotionally immature enough to be able to bear that weight, it can destroy them, and it destroys the people who are trying to follow them. You look what happens with Saul. Whenever they announce him as king, you know what he does? He hides in the baggage. He's a man who is afraid. Over and over again, one of the things you see happen with him is he does something that God would not have had him do, or Samuel wouldn't have had him do. And then he turns around and says, well, the reason I did it is because I was afraid of the people. Any leader that is that afraid of the people, more afraid of the people than he is God, is not emotionally prepared to lead. You know, that can't handle that kind of stress and that kind of hard time. And when you look at what Saul's going through, he was not emotionally prepared. He lacked the wisdom to be able to lead. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, you see him going, he's waiting around for Samuel, and Samuel's running a few minutes late, and he's like, fine, I'll just offer the sacrifice myself, and does it. He displeases Samuel by doing so, and he also displeases God. He lacked the wisdom to say, you know what, I should be waiting on God's time, on Samuel's time. When you place someone into a position of leadership and they're not ready for it and they're a baby Christian, they don't have the kind of wisdom to be able to give the people they're leading the answers that they need. You know, and it's a very difficult thing. You also find out not very long later that he's just a disobedient guy. He has a disobedient heart. He consistently disobeys what God tells him to do. Not only does he make bad judgment calls, he outright disobeys what God has to do. And the farther along it gets in his leadership, the longer that it went on, the worse he got, to the point to where towards the end of his rule and his reign, he's telling his men, kill all of God's priests. And they're like, they're not even that stupid. They're not that dumb. They're like, I'm not doing that. So he has to turn to the men who are fighting with him who aren't Jewish and say, kill God's priests. But he doesn't even stop there. He goes and destroys the entire village where God's priests come from and slaughters them all. I mean, this guy was very, very ill-prepared. But when you looked at him, he looked like the right guy. And so many times in campus ministry, I've seen ministries damaged because people put these guys in and they're like, this is the one. You know, I've seen churches hire campus ministers who come fresh out of school. They're like, oh, they went to the right Church of Christ school. Let's hire that guy as our youth minister, as our preacher, as our campus minister. And they get in there and the church knows nothing about this person. And they put them in this position of leadership and things crumble around them because they were not ready and they didn't have any clue if that person was ready. I've done the same thing myself. You see later on when it comes to Absalom, who tries to overthrow David. Absalom, David's son, who led a rebellion against his father, is described in Israel. There was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance. In other words, good looks and good intentions aren't necessarily the same thing as a good heart. You look at Saul, looked like he would have been a great leader. Look at Absalom. He looks like some people would follow, but what you find out, that's not the case at all. And then you start looking at David. And you look what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 through 13, where it says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. So what he's doing, the same thing that happened with Saul, right? At first, he comes in and he's coming to meet David, and he looks at this first guy and he's like, that must be the one. Look at his stature. Look how big he is. Look, he just looks like king. He just looks like a leader. Same thing we do too many times. And then you look at the next verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse calls in more of his sons and he brings them before and he says, the Lord, he hasn't chosen this one either. You know, this happens multiple times. And he says, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's out tending sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. You see, God says, listen, you're looking at the wrong things to find a leader. And I've been guilty of that myself. Max here is an example of that. Not to bust Max out, but we were at a time in the campus where we needed somebody. So Max had been around a few months and he was doing well. And I was like, Max is going to do this. But whenever he felt the weight of that leadership, not to his own fault, but to mine as someone who should have known better, it weighed too much on Max's shoulders. You know, Max was up here teasing with me before the lesson because he knows that's the case. Because he couldn't handle that responsibility at that time. And he crumbled under that. And Max is one of probably five different guys or girls that I can think of in my ministry to where I've looked and I've thought, yeah, this is going to be the one. And we've got to be much more careful with that. So in our ministry, so this makes a little more sense for some of you who may not know us very well. Throughout the week, we have small groups that meet on Sundays, and those are designed for our members. Every single college-age member of our church is a part of a small group. And, you know, we have how many small groups right now? Anybody know? I can't. Six, right? We have six right now, and that fluctuates, and we try to keep them at around 12 to 15 members, depending upon how many people in the campus ministry and how many leaders we have. We don't like them to get too big, but we have six small groups. Each small group has a male and a female leader. We have to be very careful who we place in those positions of leadership to make sure they are people who are going to be able to help grow and mature the members of their small group, that they are going to be able to be people who help multiply those groups. If those groups don't multiply and divide, we'll reevaluate that cell. And if the cell leaders aren't, the small group leaders aren't doing their job, then we'll pull them from that position because we understand leadership is that important. It's extremely, extremely important that we have people, that we put God's people in the incapable hands and not just throw them to someone who, a body that's there. You know, so many churches, they wonder why their small groups don't function well. And their small groups a lot of times don't function well because they're just like, hey, go ahead and form your own small groups. And they'll just have somebody just lead the group, you know, whoever wants to lead the group that week. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. And so for us, we try to be very careful now. And the longer I've been in the ministry, the more careful I've become at saying, yeah, that's someone who needs to lead. That's someone who can bear the weight of this responsibility. But there are some common mistakes we make, and the first one is just haste. We're just in a hurry to get somebody in that position. You know, like I said before, I've seen so many churches, you know, a minister will quit, and they're like, oh, we got to fill this position as quick as possible. Hurry, next week, let's bring five guys in. We'll interview them all, and we're going to throw one in that position. And we think that they're going to lead. And we have no idea if they're a leader or not. A second thing is just poor vetting, improper vetting. We don't really look to see what is this person's heart like. Is this someone who can really influence people? You see, you can give anyone the title of leader. And I'm sure some of you in campus ministry have given the position of leader to some kid in your group, and they've influenced no one. You've given them a position, but they're not really leaders because no one is following them. And a lot of times that comes because we haven't really vetted them well and looked at their heart and looked at, have they been effective at doing these things themselves? Are they people who are reaching people? Are they growing in their relationship with God? And really look to see what was taking place in their personal life before we hand them the responsibility of developing someone else. Another thing is that we just don't hold enough high enough standards sometimes. We have poor qualifications. When you look at the qualifications of an elder, so at our church, we're an extremely young church. Our small group leaders, in a lot of ways, are fulfilling the role that a shepherd would fulfill. We don't call them elders because, for one, they don't match to the qualifications. But when you look at God over and over again says, this is what I want to see in a leader. This is what I want to see in someone who is going to be able to shepherd other people. And he lists off qualification after qualification after qualification. And sometimes we're like, you'll do. And we wonder why it doesn't work. And so when you look at David, the cool thing about David's life is at this point God says he has the wisdom to do so, unlike us. He says, This is the one. This is the guy I want to be king. But he doesn't go right away and become king. There are some things in David's life that we see that develop him into the king that he becomes that we can learn a lot of lessons from. You see, like in David's life, effective leadership for us is developed by a time of maturation. There's got to be some time for someone to mature and become the man or woman of God that he designed them to be before they're able to take other people in that same direction. You see, when David was anointed, they say, and it changes this, you know, based on what scholar you're listening to. But they say David was likely 10 to 11 years old when he was anointed. Whenever Samuel went and said, this is going to be the king, he was somewhere between 10 and 12 years old. And almost all scholars agree. None of them say he was over 15. You know, he's a young man. Whenever you remember a little bit later when Saul's flipping out, and he's kind of acting like a psycho. And so they're like, oh, you need someone to come and play the harp for you. And so David gets called to the court. So he's getting called in to where he is someday going to be, where he'll be leading. And he's probably around 13 years old at this time. So from, you know, age 10 to 12, he's anointed. At age 13, he's called in where he's at the foot of the king, literally, watching this king's leadership. He's there. He's getting to watch what's going on. He's already met Samuel. He sees Samuel's interaction with Saul. He sees what's going on in the kingdom. He sees that Saul's kind of crazy. You know, he's there. Probably around 13 years. He was likely 15 years old whenever he goes out to face Goliath. All right? So throughout this time, you're seeing him be developed. David was probably, they say his probably in his early 20s, in his 20s, whenever he Saul gets ticked off, runs him off, and he hides in the cave, and David's mighty men come to him. He was in his 20s. He didn't become king until he was 30. All right? So from the time that he was anointed till he becomes king, there's around 20 years of development and time for him to mature. And in our ministries, being ministries that reach a lot of unchurched people, we've got to come to the understanding that it takes some time for people to develop. When they've been won out of the world, there are a lot of things that they have to play catch up on. They have to learn God's word in a way that they're able to utilize that. That does not happen overnight. Now, of course, their faithfulness and discipline can speed that process up, right? If they're really faithful at getting into God's word and they're digging and they want to learn, it's going to speed the process up, but it still isn't going to happen over the period of weeks. Someone is not going to become someone like that. They're just going to be able to grab a hold of a small group or take some of your people and go, let's go, and have them follow them in the right direction. It takes time. For David, God understood it was going to take time. This wasn't a situation to where he was like, fine, I'll give you a leader. Take him. Like he did with Saul, kind of a thing. Because he warns him. Samuel and God tried to warn the people before Saul. They're like, you don't want this. And they're like, yes, we do. So he's like, all right, have at it. Well, this time God's going to show them what it's like having, he's going to show them the difference between good leadership and bad leadership. And David has some time to grow and he has some time to mature. You see, it takes a time of maturation for us to develop good leaders. It takes some time to sit down with them and train them and to teach them. And at the end, we're going to do some question and answer on exactly what that can look like, how we can kind of train and make sure people are being developed. But the first thing you need to realize is it's going to take time. The second thing is it's going to take many life and God experiences for them to become that. In 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 19, it says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" You see, he goes to fight Goliath, and what you find out is that God has been getting him ready for this moment. He's been training him. He's been getting him, and God used life experiences and showed him God experiences. He says, he put him in a position and says, hey, you're going to take care of these sheep. What a great place to learn how to lead people. And one suggestion I'll give you right now is if you've never read the book, Way of the Shepherd, write it down and read it, because you are missing out on a gem. It is a jewel when it comes to leadership development. And it just talks about how a shepherd's heart can lead to you becoming a good leader. You look at the Old Testament and the New Testament over and over again, you see God using this example. Incredible book. And here, that's one of the ways that God develops David. He has him out tending sheep. And you find out the way that a shepherd cares for his sheep. And he watches over him and he names him. The Bible says a good shepherd, the sheep knowing by name. And he learned how to interact. He learned what it meant to be loving, to be caring, to protect, to watch over. That's what leaders do for their people. He had an incredible experience. But not only that, not only did he have that life experience of learning what it means to take care of sheep, he also has the experience of having them being attacked and knowing that God can prevail. He got to see God do some incredible things. He got to see God use him to do phenomenal things that seem inhuman. He saw God step in and work on his behalf. You want to talk about just the perfect training. Sometimes our people just need to see that. They need to interact with God's people. They need to sit in a small group and they need to find out what it's like to be really loved. Because for our ministry, and if your ministry is like ours and you're reaching people from the world, they don't know what it's like to be loved. Therefore, they're not going to be able to love the people they're supposed to be leading that way until they've been taught. what it means to shepherd and be shepherd and be shepherded by someone. They've got to learn those things. They need some time to see God bring about some victories to where they can, you know, they can really put their feet on this firm foundation that God's given us. They can jump up and down. They go, I know I'm not falling. I know I'm not going anywhere because God has me. David was able to come to Goliath and say, I got this. This is not going to be any problem. That big dude down there running his fat mouth about God, he's about to find out what God's going to do. He knew that because he had had the life and God experiences to have that kind of confidence in God. And if you want people to be able to lead other people well, they need to have that kind of faith, that kind of trust and confidence in God that only comes from experiencing those things, seeing it firsthand and knowing that God is going to be able to take care of them. David had that time of maturation and he had those experiences that allowed him to develop as a man, that allowed him to develop as a leader. David also got to watch an example of good leadership and bad leadership. And our people need that. You know, they need us to point out to them things that good leaders do, things that bad leaders do. David was able to watch and he got to see Saul. And he had to be sitting there thinking, this dude is nuts. He saw, he had to see how much of a coward he was. He comes, you can tell that David's upset when he gets to this situation going on with Goliath. He's upset with his brothers because no one is doing anything about this guy cursing God. Now, if anybody should be down there dealing with it, it should have been Saul making sure something was being taken care of. David comes there. Saul is hiding in a tent, not doing anything, not having his men do anything about this. Well, God is being cursed. David has to be looking at him going, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You see, he had an opportunity to see what poor leadership looked like. And sometimes when you've had it really bad and you've seen poor leadership, it's great because it gives you this contrast where you can look and you can say, I never want to be that kind of leader. I never want to be that. But he also, on the other hand, had got to watch Samuel. The Israelites, they knew who he was. They knew what he was about. They knew he was about God's business. And he got the chance to watch different types of leadership, and he got to see what didn't work and what did work. He got to figure out what leadership should look like. You know, and when you look at Saul, you look and you're like, man, there's no way that man, I want to lead the way that man leads. When people come into our campus ministry, one of the things we do with our small groups is before anyone leads a small group, they become interns in our small group and they sit there and they shadow those leaders, our male and female leaders. We have a male intern and a female intern in every small group. Now, that isn't to say we always have an intern, because sometimes we look and we're like, I don't know. There's no one doing it. And I'm not going to appoint someone to be, you know, an intern in my small group unless other people are already looking and seeing there's something different about them. And when I start seeing that, when I start seeing other people look to them, I can be like, oh, you know what? I'm going to train this person up. They're already trying it. Their heart is in the right place. They don't need a title of leadership or intern to be doing what God would have them do. And then we pull them alongside our small group leaders, and they get to shadow everything they do. They get to be in conversations that they have to have with people that are hard. They get to see a leader encourage people. They get to see them leading small group. They get to see them leading our cross chats, our evangelistic Bible studies. They get to sit down and be involved in Bible studies. And we start using them to say, hey, okay, now you've seen me do this. Now there's a situation going on. You see it. You brought it to me. You're going to deal with it. This is how I would deal with it. And we get to train them, walk through them. And then when they get to come back and say, how'd it go? And they say, well, this is how it went. And, you know, I did this. And we get to say, no, you should. This is how you should handle this the next time. And maybe, you know, maybe you're a little too hard there. Or maybe you were too soft and you should have been more straight with that person. And you get to help show them what good leadership actually looks like. They need to be able to look and find that out. And in our ministry, one of the things that, like I said, I've learned after making the mistake of hurrying leadership is that it takes time for people to grow. It takes time for people to develop into the kind of leaders that they need to be, and they have to have an example of that. And so that puts even more burden on you if you're a leader, because we've got to make sure we're setting a good example. We have to be on our game because we don't want to train someone to be a poor leader. You know, and if you hurry it, it's not going to work. You know, they've got to be able to watch that good example of leadership, and that's what we need to be for the people around us. You know, he also, another thing that David did is he got to go through a time of trials that really stretched and grew his faith and his wisdom. One of the things that good leaders are going to have to do is they're going to have to have been there. You know, leaders are going to have to be people who are going to be able to look eyeball to eyeball with someone and say, you know what, I've been in rough situations and I've been through stuff too. And God has brought me through on the other side. David, Saul, you know, attacks him because of jealousy and pride and just bitterness, tries to kill him over and over again. And David learns through this process. David, you know, there were two different times specifically where David could have killed Saul. And honestly, he would have probably been justified in doing it. But he goes to him in the cave and he's like, you know, he cuts off a piece of his robe and his men are like, just kill him. You don't even have to do it. We'll do it for you. And we won't stab him more than once. We'll do it once right through the heart, one and done. It's all over. And David's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And he's being shaped and he's being molded. And then another time he's in his tent and he's right there above his head. He takes stuff from laying right by his head. He takes his spear that's laying right next to his head and takes off with it. And then he's like, I could have killed you, but I didn't. You know, and David's people are like, no, let's kill him. Let's just get rid of this. Let's get this over with. And David's like, no, I'm not going to. And he's teaching his men and he's learning and he's growing and he's already been anointed king. He knows someday he's going to be king. And here he is living in a cave. Here he is running. He was running around with the Philistines so that he wouldn't be killed by Saul, which for an Israelite to be camping with and fighting alongside Philistines is crazy to me. But you see, everything that David goes through, God is molding him. He is shaping him. And we all know he made mistakes. He was not perfect by any means, but God was grooming him to be a leader. And whenever you thrust people into this leadership position and they've never had to deal with these hard circumstances, when those hard circumstances hit, their people are like, I don't know what to do. And it becomes a nightmare because they don't know how to help handle those things. But when someone's had that time and that maturity, they've had those experiences where they've seen God come through, they've watched you lead through difficult times. And whenever they've been through those, they learn how to relate that to other people and say, hey, let me tell you about a time I went through this. And it may not be the exact same circumstance, but let me tell you, God can work through this. And they get to train that next person and get them ready. You see, people have got to have that time. And the fifth thing that I kind of want to hit on for a minute before we get into some questions and stuff is it takes time to prove that you can draw people to you. Leadership is about influence. You know, there are so many people I've seen in campus ministries across our country where they're called leaders, but if you were to look behind them, no one is following them. They have no influence. They have a position. But when you look at what happens with David, it's totally different. You see, David, he goes and hides in the cave, and it says that his family shows up, which I would think is to be expected. You would hope your family shows up, right? They know you're hiding in this cave, you're an outlaw, and they show up. But then this other group of people start showing up, and then more people show up, and more people show up. A couple chapters after David's in the cave, he has 600 men following him around. That says something. It says something about who David was. It says something about his character. It says something about what the people knew about him, that they would be willing to follow him. You see, you can't appoint an influencer. You can give someone a title, but you can't force people to follow them. You can give them that title all day long, but that doesn't mean it's going to work. And, you know, David is this guy who draws him. You look at 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, and it says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. So the people who know who David is at his core better than anybody else show up. For some of us, you know, it would be a scary thing wondering if your family would even show up, right? They know you the best. The people who know you the best, they know your heart. They know your character. If they don't show up, you have a real problem. But then it goes on, all those who were in distress, in debt, or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. And then a couple chapters later, it's 600. And then it grows, and he starts amassing this army of people who are willing to follow him. But it took time. It took him experiencing things, God allowing him to go through things that would train him. It took watching good leadership, watching bad leadership. It took trials. And it took him learning how to draw people to him. And I'm telling you, you do not want to rush this leadership, because when you do, it crumbles. There was a time where in our campus ministry, a different time than Max, but where we had we had grown so fast. We came over on the church plant with like two or three students. And then, you know, we were, the next thing we know, we're at like 30 students. And none of them have grown up in the church. And then we're at 70 students. And we're like, what are we going to do? You know, it was just growing so fast. And so we're like, and just trying to throw people in. We've gotten wise, more wise than that now. There are people now, a lot of my leaders in the campus ministry have graduated in the past couple of years. But we've kept them in the campus ministry because they understand college ministry, because they understand what it takes to grow a ministry. And even though they're not still enrolled in school, I need that those mature leaders. Eventually, we will have some more students rise up and we'll be able to kick some of these people out like Katie and Jake. And she doesn't like that when I say it, so I just had to throw it in there. But you know, eventually some of these people, they're going to go into our young adult ministry and they're going to grow and they're going to lead there and it's going to be awesome and more students will rise up. But until that point comes to where I have those mature leaders in the campus ministry, I can't just throw someone in a position because it will wreck everything we're trying to do. And so, I don't know, when it comes to you all's ministries, how you feel like you're doing at developing leaders. You know, with our ministry, I know there's always a lot of room for improvement and growth. Right now, we have, you know, 12 small group leaders, and we have, you know, probably about that many interns. And, you know, they're being developed and they're being worked with, and I'm excited about what God is going to do. But it takes a lot of hard work to develop those people. And I'm unwilling to sacrifice the people who are following because it's more of a burden on everyone else. I would rather us have less leaders who are going to do the job than just throw someone in a position who's going to bail on us or who is going to crumble under the weight of that leadership. So we'll have some time for some discussion questions. I know that's one of the things we wanted to try to have with this class. Do you guys have any questions about development of leadership or anything that you look at that you're like, man, this is what we dealt with, and what do we do with this now? This is where we're at. Anybody have any questions about any of that?
What would you say would be like the signals that you put somebody in the leadership that wasn't ready for it?
Okay. So Jeff asked, you know, how do you know when you've placed someone in the leadership who wasn't ready for it? Well, one, you very quickly see a decline in the health of the people who are following them. That's one of the things you can look and you'll very, very quickly see people who were doing well, they start to fade off and they start to, you know. And then the other thing that I notice a lot is if one of my small group leaders is not ready to lead or they're not doing the job, either one, because sometimes it isn't that they're not ready. Sometimes it is they're being lazy or they're being sinful and they're not doing the job they need to be doing, right? And one of the ways that you can tell that very quickly is whenever somebody else's small group is constantly coming to me with problems, questions, and issues, I know there's something wrong. You know, whenever I'm leading too many Bible studies or someone else in their small group is leading all the Bible studies, I'm like, man, why are they coming to me all the time? They have a small group leader who should be dealing with this. You know, I think that's one of the things that have really held our churches back, in our brotherhood in general, is when someone comes to the church, well, who studies with them? The preacher does. In most of our churches, that's the way it goes. The preacher or some staff member studies with every single person, regardless of if it was members that brought the person or not. The minister's doing it all, and our churches are stagnant and dying all across our country. Whenever I start having to do that all the time, I'm like, wait a minute, my leaders aren't doing their job. And so you find out pretty quickly by watching the decline in health of the people who are following them. And also you'll notice because the burden of leadership will start falling on your shoulders and you'll start caring more than what you can handle because they're not doing what they need to be doing. And then also, you know, sometimes it's good because you'll have a leader who's honest enough to come and say, hey, I wasn't ready for this. Help me. What do I do? Either I need more training or you need to pull me in and put somebody else in this position or whatever it might be. But I really think the number one clue and two clues, the decline of health with the people, and if I start feeling a great burden from the people they should be leading. And not that I mind bearing that burden, but then that steals from other people whenever they're not doing what they need to do. Anybody else? Okay, so Carol's asking in reverse, how do you know when they're ready to be moved on? So, for instance, I'll just use like my intern, for instance. So whenever I'm leading a group and I have my intern, You know, at first when I'm developing them, I'm still dealing with most of the things going on in my small group, and they're alongside with me dealing with that. Whenever I know that person is getting ready to be someone who can lead a group on their own is when I start noticing the other people in my small group going to them with issues, going to them with problems, realizing this is someone they can trust, realizing this is someone they can follow, you know, and also I'll let them lead the group and I'll sit back and just watch how they do at it, you know, and slowly kind of hand off the responsibilities of leadership to that person and watching them right there next to me as they're able to or not able to handle the issues that are going on or the problems or leading the small group or leading cross chats, you know, and things like that. You get that front row seat. So, you know, it's kind of that principle where, you know, you tell them what to do and then you show them what to do and then, you know, then you let them do it and you watch those things happen. And whenever I watch that and they're stable and our people are doing well under that influence, I know, okay, this person is someone who's going to be able to take a group, who's going to be able to lead and develop these other people in a way that's going to be beneficial to them. Does that make sense? And also, I think you just see a growth in their depth and their knowledge. You know, you go from hearing them be very superficial in their advice. That's one of the major things, too, is that, like, a lot of times people want to say, well, I think this is what you should do. You know, in our small groups, especially with baby Christians, a lot of times they're like, well, this is what I think. And you're like, well, it's great that you think that. And then you notice your more mature people and the ones who are growing towards leadership, they'll say, well, in the Word of God, this is what it says here about how to deal with a situation like this. And then, you know, and if they can walk somebody through Scripture and give them biblical sound advice, then I'm like, okay, this person is getting it. They're growing. They're getting deeper to where they can handle more of those things rather than just spouting off their opinion of what they think the person should do with a problem or whatever it might be.
Do you ever have a situation where you need to encourage someone to step up? In other words, not that you have identified them, but you've got a group that loves the idea of a small group and no one loves the idea of leaving it, taking on that responsibility.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I think, you know, that's a problem. I think it's a problem, in, you know, with us sometimes. It's a problem, I think, in every church, especially when it comes to males. Sometimes it's a lot easier to get a girl to step up for whatever reason it is. Guys, a lot of times, they don't step up and aren't being what God designed men to be. And so it can be a very frustrating situation. So I've had a lot of those conversations where I'm like, Aaron can attest to this. I've had to have that conversation with Aaron. And Aaron now finally is stepping up and doing some of these things. But Aaron will tell you, I've been like, dude, you've been around since you were a kid. What are you doing? Like, seriously, you should be leading the campus ministry. And I mean, you can ask the guys. Aaron knows I love him to death, but I don't pull any punches either. To where I'm like, why are you not stepping up? You're being ungodly by allowing these people not to have leadership when you're capable of being this, you know? And really trying to motivate them to realize, like, someone has to do this, you know? And one of the things that we talk about, and this is a lot of time in conversations like the ones you're talking about, to where we need people to step up, is we talk about the fact that the pyramids were not built upside down for a reason. You know, they weren't built on the pinnacle. They weren't built on that point because they would fall over. You have to have a broad base to be able to shoulder the weight. And when God is building his kingdom, when we're building a ministry, we need a lot of broad shoulders on the bottom of this pyramid in order to build it wider and build a bigger base so that it can grow. And so we have to have those conversations, you know, with our people. And that's also something I can rely on, you know, my interns to do. I'm telling them, the people in my small group, the apprentices in the small group, I'm like, man, are you talking to these guys about growing and developing? Because, you know, someday you're going to take a cell. Who's going to be your intern? Who's going to replace you as my intern? And, you know, we have those conversations with people all the time that say, look, we need more of you to step up. We need you to realize that God's kingdom needs people who are more mature, who can help develop other people. So we face that conversation, you know, and it can be very difficult in a ministry like ours because you're asking them to step up while you're still trying not to hurry them. Because, you know, it's a difficult balance to find, especially with baby Christians, because they just don't have the depth and the knowledge and some of that time that they need. So you're trying to push them along as quickly as possible because you need that leadership, but you don't want to put them there in that leadership position if they're not ready for it. So I think it's a fine balance, you know. But I think it's a conversation that has to be had, because if you just throw them into leadership, just give them the title, nothing good happens from that either. Anybody else?
Gary, I have a question.
What's up?
Okay. You said, to be a leader, it's defined that the person has to have the knowledge. Also, maybe it's just me not catching up with the rest, but what other qualifications, I know there are many, but what are the other key qualifications? Knowledge is one.
Yeah, well, knowledge is one. Wisdom is, you know, wisdom, being able to apply that knowledge in situations, is extremely important. You know, you can have, I know lots of people in the church who have tons of head knowledge. They can quote scripture to you like crazy, but they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to apply it to life at all. And so it's useless putting them in a leadership position, because they can spout out scriptures all day long, but they're like, people are like, well, what do I do with that? Thank you, you know, for that. I think, you know, courage and bravery, you know, being able to lead, you have to be someone who's able to say the hard things sometimes. You know, love, you know, that's one of those things where if you don't love your people, they're not going to grow. You know, you've got to love people in a way that's incredible. You can always tell in our ministry, the groups where they feel very loved, they grow and they do well. You know, an example, you know, the Bible says watch your life and doctrine closely, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. You can't just put someone there who knows the stuff and even has wisdom. They've got to be living those things. And if they're not, then they're not, no one's going to follow them. You know, you can look at first and second Timothy and Titus, and you find all kinds of things that the Bible says, hey, look, this is what a leader should look like, and pulling from those things. You know, even as young men, that's one of the things that we push our guys toward, is to look at these things. This is what God's wanting you to become, and developing these characteristics now, you know, to where you have a good reputation with outsiders, to where, you know, the people around you, you know, your family, they look at you and they see you as someone who's a godly man, that, you know, and there's so many different qualifications for that. But almost all of them take time. There aren't most of those things. Some of those characteristics that you'll find of a leader, someone may have some inherent qualities about themselves, like being gentle, you know, like you need to be gentle. Some people have that naturally, but the other qualities, they're going to take time to build. So there's a lot of those things. Carol?
You talked about maturity a lot. And in our experience, when college kids were acting like college kids, some of our leaders at that time said, well, they just need to mature a little, and we're like, well, duh, they're 21. You know, I mean, just the age bracket itself does not identify them as mature. Mm-hmm. So what do you identify as maturity in that?
Well, I think, you know, for one, just spiritual maturity is there, you know, in that depth. And then also, I think a lot of times when it comes to college students, the reason college students tend to be immature, and college students now are way more immature at 18 to 22 than they were when I started doing it 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. Way more immature. I think they're, in all honesty, and I've told our college students this a lot, the group of college students that I've had in the past 2 to 3 years are more selfish, more self-centered, and spoiled and entitled than any generation I've ever dealt with, by far. And the thing that I think holds people back from maturity more than anything is selfishness. They're, you know, well, what makes you immature? When you're a kid, you're a taker. Right? And you get everything given to you, and you're not, you know, as you grow up, a good parent is going to teach you how to become someone who isn't just a taker, but a giver, and you mature and you learn how to become self-sustaining rather than having everything given to you. And one of the things, the major roadblocks, I think, that's keeping our people from being mature, they're so self-centered. They're so worried about taking care of themselves and feeling entitled that they deserve things, rather than just realizing, hey, if I were outward focused, it would mature me a lot. You know, I think a self-centeredness is one of those things that destroys maturity. And getting people, when I start seeing my people are like looking outside of themselves and saying, what can I do for my group? What can I do for this person in our, what can I do to help this ministry grow? What can I do for the church? What is God asking? And they start looking outward. I'm like, okay, they're finally maturing. But it's like, it honestly is. It's really difficult now, because it's the hardest job I've ever had of getting people to do that.
So So what has been your most effective tactic?
Being honest about that, I think. I think if you talk to the people in our ministry, Aaron and, you know, some of the guys in here, how many times have I said that over the past year? Yeah, that's what family vacation was all about, because it drives me nuts. But I think when you are really, I think in the church we hold back from one another too much. We've bought into this stupid politically correct lie that telling someone what they're doing is wrong is judgmental. When the Bible tells us very clearly, we're supposed to go to our brothers and sisters when we see things in their lives and help them to grow towards spiritual maturity. And so I think the only effective way to deal with it is to sit down with that person and go, you're extremely selfish. You're like a spoiled brat. Like, I had a conversation with my small group, and Brett was, I think you were there. And I was like, you guys are more immature and selfish and spoiled than my 11-year-old. And it's insane, and it's time to grow up and start thinking about other people. And I felt like after that conversation, our group really did see a lot of change start to take place. But I think the first thing is just being really brutally honest with the people in our groups. We're so afraid of offending someone now. It's like you can't say anything to anyone or tell them no without them freaking out. And part of the issue is they've never been told no. They've never been told they're spoiled, because parents are like, oh, I don't want to tell them anything that might break their spirit. I don't want to tell them. And you're like, that's why we have this generation that is acting the way they are and all the other issues that we're having right now. But I think just that open honesty, but also following that up with love and a dream that says, look, you are this way, but you don't have to be this way. And also helping them connect the dots, saying, did you like the way you grew up? Did you like the family you grew up in? For our group, most of them are like, no, you know, not at all. You're going to produce that same thing because you're just following that same cycle, and helping them see where their behavior is leading, and helping them see that it is going to get them caught up in a cycle that led to them growing up the way they did, and helping them learn, you know, you don't want that, so let's do something different. You can't keep doing the same things the same ways and expect a different result type of a thing, and say, you gotta break through this. You gotta change this. Somebody else? Anybody else? All right. Well, have fun in the rest of your classes.